two bells for each one. Thank you.
Okay, let's go ahead and get started. It's 9 o'clock. We are in the Wandering in the Wilderness. It's so good to see all of you, to see visitors, and it's always good to see just the regular people that should be here, the members here. I look out every time and I see you, and I see encouragement in your eyes, and I really, really appreciate that. Let's go ahead and get started. We are in the Exodus. We are at Mount Sinai still, and in the last couple of weeks and classes, we've been looking at the instructions from God to Moses and to the people regarding the tabernacle. We've looked at the priestly garments that they were going to wear, and we've looked at the sacrifices as well that they've been instructed. Okay, so we've had three things, and they're really all leading up to today, where it's kind of going to be instituted. God's going to put it all together, and it's all going, we're kind of going to have, like, if you will, an opening day of the tabernacle and the priest doing sacrifices. So we're going to be jumping around quite a bit, but we're going to start in Exodus chapter 38 is where we will be to start. So we're going to be looking at the tabernacle is set up in chapter 38. So a lot of this is a repeat of what we have already discussed, right? So what has happened is Moses told the people, or told Moses, all right, you're going to build the tabernacle in this exact way. You're going to do the priestly garments in this way. And so a lot of this is a repeat saying, and this is how they did it. They did it exactly as God had commanded them to do. But we see here in verse 21, it starts and kind of gives you the cost of how the tabernacle, how much gold and silver and bronze was in the tabernacle. Verse 24 tells us that it was 29 talents and 730 shekels of gold. Verse 25, we see the silver of 100 talents and 1,775 shekels. And verse 29 is 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, which means not a whole lot to us because we don't use talents and shekels anymore. So that's about one metric ton of gold, 3.75 metric tons of silver, and 2.4 tons of gold. You could look up to see the equivalency of how much gold and stuff. It's millions upon millions upon millions of dollars is what this is. And the point is that this tabernacle is going to be just covered in gold. It is a very precious building, something that is very, very rare compared to the common people. So in verse 43, and looking in chapter 39, I guess I should say, we have the repeat of the priestly garments that we talked about on last Sunday. And Moses is going to go through and examine all of this. The tabernacle is complete. In verse 43 of chapter 39, it's going to say, Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done, so Moses blessed them. So he goes in, he sees all of it, and they have done it just as the Lord commanded. We're going to notice that it'll mention that in chapter 40 about Moses, that he did all that the Lord had commanded. But in chapter 39, it mentions Israel, the people, the children of Israel, and Moses. And it mentions it nine times that either they did it just as the Lord had commanded, or they had done it in all that the Lord had commanded Moses, the people had done. It's mentioned nine times in chapter 39, and it's mentioned, I think, eight times about Moses in chapter 40. We'll see that in just a minute. It's commendable to the Israelites here for their behavior. You know, we're really kind of hard on them a lot, and rightfully so. We've already had the golden calf incident later on in their history. We talk about, well, how could they have done all these things? But there's other times that they do really well, and this is one of them. They had done everything that they were supposed to do, just as God had commanded them. They had brought expensive supplies very generously. Over in chapter 36, we're told that they have to be told to stop giving, that they have enough, we don't need any more of it. And so they're told to stop giving. When, as we've said, Moses is very pleased with the work, and the Waldron's mentioned that there is no mention of murmuring of the people during the time that they were building the tabernacle. Perhaps the old phrasing of, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. Maybe it's kind of similar to that, right? Where they're busy doing God's work and didn't have time to think about, oh, well, man, I wish I had all these things I had in Egypt. Maybe it's kind of that same idea. So let's look at the chronology of this, just to kind of get our mind around it. So in chapter 40 and verse 17, we're told that it is now in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. So they put it up on the first day of the first month of the second year. Okay? So they ate the Passover in Egypt on the 14th day of the first month of the first year. Okay? So the tabernacle is put up almost, it's within 2 weeks of being an exact year that they had left Egypt. So kind of get your mind around that. So that puts in perspective that there's around 9 months between, because they traveled to Mount Sinai, right? It's in the third month that they get there. And so it's within 9 months that Exodus 19 through 40 happen. And so that includes, just thinking about all that includes that initial when there's fire and there's smoke on the mountain and earthquaking, and he makes the people hear this and they say, we'll follow all that you do and we'll be your people. You have all of that. And then, you know, they're scared about this. So they say, Moses, why don't you go up to the mountain and tell us what God has to say? So he does that. He's up there for 40 days. And then we have the golden calf. He's up there for another 40 days. And then, so if you think about that, he's up there for, that would be 80 days that he's up there just by that. That would be at least 2.5 months, right, roughly. And so I think you could round that to around 3 months that all of this has happened. So that would leave the building of the tabernacle and building these garments to around 6 months. There's a 6-month time frame that they would have done this at Mount Sinai. So that just to get your mind around that, to kind of understand where we are and how long it's been since we've left Egypt. There's other times in Scripture that we just fly ahead, you know, and within just a couple chapters it's been 40 years or however long. But, and there's other times that it's a week or so, but here it's around 6 months that we've been looking at, a total of a year, really, through the Exodus. Yes. Yeah, you see how much everything weighs, and it would not be, a few priests couldn't do it themselves. They had to have all the Levites to help them. Dude, that's a great point. Kind of gives you a good perspective on that. So looking at the order, this is in Exodus 40, we're told that the Lord commands Moses to set up the tabernacle in a very particular way with a pattern to it, right? And we're not going to have time to go through and read all of this, but they're to do it in, he's supposed to do it in an exact order. And it says that he does this. And chapter 40, verse 16, it says, thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. That's mentioned in verse 19, 21, 23, 25, 27, 29, 32. And it's also mentioned over in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. I'm going to flip over there. We're going to reference Hebrews several times in today's lesson. Hebrews 8 verse 5 says, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. So he is supposed to do this according to the pattern, right? And he does this according to what God has commanded him, is the point there. He does it exactly as God has commanded him. So Moses finishes the tabernacle. It's completed. And in verse 34, it says that the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Do you remember the cloud? The cloud that has led the people from Egypt. It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's back here again. And it's going, the cloud covered, this is verse 34, the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So, that's going to happen again over when Solomon builds the temple. Remember this. You're going to have this connection here. When Solomon builds the temple, and it's kind of, and they're about to have sacrifices in that, it's consecrated. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, this cloud, the glory of the Lord, enters the temple there, and the priests are not able to enter in because of the glory of the Lord, just as it is here in the tabernacle. So just to give you an idea of the tabernacle, we have gone over this just as a reminder. It would be facing east, which of course this is not facing east, this is facing west. So it would be from this direction they would enter in. From, if you're going through the main door, this door, you would enter in from that direction. You have the altar of burnt offerings outside of it. You have the bronze laver. Inside you have the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, the altar of incense. And then you would have this beautiful curtain that divides it. And you have the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place there that was not to be seen except for the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And, you know, funny enough, yeah, I see it's on the east side. I imagine that's why when they're putting up the replica, it's facing east. I don't know if you noticed that or not, but it is facing east. And I assume that was on purpose, but I don't know that for sure. So here's a couple of depictions of the tabernacle. I don't know if this is a replica or if this was digitally made. I don't know. But is it real? Okay, it's a real replica of it. Gives you a good idea of what it would look like. Here's another one with a pillar of cloud and one with a pillar of fire. Going back to this one really quickly, you know, you can kind of realize why David, when he decides he wants to build a temple, why he does it. I mean, this would be pretty dirty. It is as beautiful of a tabernacle as this is, and inlaid in gold and silver and bronze. It's still a tent, and it still has to be, and it's a tent because they need to be able to move it from place to place. But, I mean, you see all this around, you think about walking through it, and your feet are going to be dusty, as you would in the desert or something like that. And you can kind of see why David says, you know, I'm living in a palace. Yeah, I imagine he wasn't living with dirt, you know, stone or whatever type of stone, maybe marble or whatever. And he sees the tabernacle and God there and says, well, I'm living in this palace, and he's living in a tent, and he wants to build the temple. And that kind of struck me as, well, I kind of see why that happened, why he would want to make an elaborate temple for him. Yeah, that Steve says that it was probably getting pretty old. It's been used for hundreds of years at this point when David wants to build the temple. So let's go ahead and jump in. As I said, we're going to be kind of flipping around a lot. We're told in verse 9 of chapter 40 that you shall anoint. You should have this anointing oil, and that you're going to anoint everything. He's going to go in and anoint everything in the tabernacle, outside the tabernacle, the altar. And that's going to be part of that. Over in Leviticus now, and that's kind of where we're going to spend the rest of our time, is in Leviticus chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at 8, 9, and 10, really. And in the early part of chapter 8, we have the people have been assembled. they are told to gather. In verse 3, it says, Moses did just as the Lord commanded him when the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Then we have the Aaron and his sons are going to be washed, dressed, and anointed. Look in verse 6. It says, Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. Remember the four sons? We have Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar are the four sons of Aaron. And they are to be washed, and they'll be dressed and anointed as well. Then we have the special sacrifices that are going to be offered by the priest. Or for the priest, I should say. I think this is by Moses. We have in verse 14 through 17, a sin offering, followed by a burnt offering, and then a ram of consecration, similar to the peace offering. And we're also told that there is going to be this kind of ritual. I think it's not just the sin offering. I think it's saying that all of these sacrifices are going to be done each day for 7 days. And that it says in verse 33, I believe, that they are to stay there. Verse 33 says, You shall not go outside the door of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the day of the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you through 7 days. So they're going to stay there in the tabernacle for 7 days, and these sacrifices are going to go on. There's going to be anointing going on during the 7 days of consecration of Aaron and his sons. You know, I also noticed that in verse 14, it talks about, and it's this way through all of the sacrifices. It talks about that they have the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the bull, and then it's slaughtered there. You know, I'm not a hunter, and I know some of y'all are farmers, and actually I have to slaughter animals some, but we as a society do not have to do that regularly or at all. We go to the grocery store and it's already done for us. And so we are not, we don't see that very often. Don't have to. I'm kind of glad of that. I don't really relish the idea of having to do that. And by far, I think the purpose of having to lay your hands on that sin offering is you have to watch that animal die for your sins. Right? You'd have to watch that. And thinking about that for us, if we had to do that regularly, if you had to do that today and have a bull or a ram, some animal that had done nothing wrong, it was just yours, and so you had to sacrifice it, it would not be an enjoyable experience. I think I have, I heard of somebody, I think it was in the Birmingham area, that they actually did a sacrifice to kind of represent this and to show how this would have been. And I heard it was a pretty emotional experience from having to watch that animal die and imagine that for their sins. Now, you think about that with Jesus, who was not an animal, who was perfect for us, giving that appreciation that we, unlike them, we don't have to put our hand on the head and watch it die, though we do remember it every Sunday as we partake of the Lord's Supper and what He's done for us. I think we can get callous to that sometimes. We do it every Sunday as we should, but sometimes I think that it just kind of becomes ritual. It's just a regular thing that we do. Perhaps think about how they had to put their hand on that offering and for that sin offering and watch that animal. And I know that they would have got callous to that too. Think about the priest would have. I mean, they were offering sacrifices constantly. They'd have got callous to that. But hopefully we don't, as we remember what Jesus has done for us. So in verse 30, I want to mention here, it says, Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood, which was on the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him, and they consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons. So that's part of what is going on here. Now, if you would, let's go over to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10 this time. And I'm going to pick up reading in verse 19. It's, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Here, I think we have a parallel between the two passages that the Hebrew writer is trying to make. It says here in verse 22, at the very bottom, that we have our bodies washed with pure water. What did the priest have to do? Verse 6 of chapter of Leviticus 8, they have to wash their bodies, right? Verse 30 of Leviticus, they are anointed. Their garments are anointed with blood and the anointing oil. I think we have a parallel between us as Christians today who are priests, right? We are to be priests for God. And I think that's talking about being washed with pure water through baptism. And I think that idea of having our hearts sprinkled clean is talking about, it has to do with the forgiveness of sins there. And so I think that there's a connection between, he's referencing, you know, we are to be priests. And this is how the priest in the Old Testament had it. Again, you kind of see that the Old Testament was great, but the New Testament is greater in the fact that, you know, they're sprinkled, their garments are sprinkled. But what's sprinkled with us? Our hearts are to be sprinkled. You have, it's greater than what was represented in the Old Testament. And you know, with that, I think there's responsibility. The priest had responsibility to God, did they not? In what they did and how they offered things, it was all to be done for God. I think we have a responsibility too, just like those priests did as well. Do you have any comments? Okay. Yeah. Right, yeah. Good points. Good thoughts. Anything else? Okay. Let's continue. So, we will quickly look at, as we've kind of said, we kind of have to look all over when it comes to some of this. We have some in Exodus, we have some in Leviticus, and in number 7, we're not going to take time to really go through this. But we're also told in number 7 that there is these 12 princes of Israel are going to come in 6 wagons drawn by 2 oxen each, and that they're going to give gifts to the priest. And it's on consecutive days that this happened. It's going to be on 12 days. So, you know, 1, 2, 3, through the 12. And that they're going to offer a large silver platter with a silver bowl, a fine flour, a golden spoon, a full of incense, burnt offerings, a sin offering, and a peace offering. And you can see the names of these princes here on the right. I think Steve brought out, when we were doing the foundations, that there could be a parallel here between the princes, the 12 princes, and that they are bringing supplies to the priest here in the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles, and what they do in supplying us, who should be priests. In the new covenant. I think there can be a parallel there as well. Okay, so let's go ahead and look into Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9, and at the beginning of it, we have Moses telling Aaron, this is exactly what you're going to do. And in verse 8, finally, Aaron is going to be doing this. So we've gone past those 7 days. We're on that 8th day, and it says, "And Aaron came near to the altar and slaughtered the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself." which was for himself. That's the difference between our high priest and the high priest of the Old Testament, right? He had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Hebrews 7 talks about this, and it talks about that we have a greater high priest in the fact that he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself because he was perfect. He was perfect for us, not having to do this regular thing that the other high priest had to do. You know, there's some connections with the New Testament and the Old Testament. And some of this, I think, is very, I don't know how they could have done it. If this wasn't inspired, right? And I look through it and I get more convinced looking through this that this had to have been inspired. Because there is no way men could have taken all of this and woven this elaborate story together and made all these references. There, to me, is just no possible way that it could have happened any other way. And I get more convinced of this when I see all of these parallels and all of these little connections that I would have never found, you know, or someone would have ever been able to write this. I don't know how without the help of God. And so, through verse 9 through 12, we're told that the glory of the Lord is going to appear, and that He is doing all of these things so that the glory of the Lord would appear. And so Aaron is going to bless the people. And I want to notice here, let's read verse 22 through 24. It says, "And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went up into the tent of meeting. When they had come out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people." Now, verse 24. Actually, let me pause there for a second. You know, it's saying right here that there would have been these offerings on that burnt offering. On the burnt altar, I guess. And some of them, it's a ram, it's a bull. These things would have taken a bit of time to burn. It would have. Now let's look in verse 24. So that's still there on the altar. It says, "The fire came out from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So we have here fire coming down from heaven and consuming the bull that was on that altar. And the people seeing this, they shout, they fall on their faces in fear from this. Remember another time in Scripture that this happens very similarly? That you have fire coming down on a sacrifice? Yeah, Mount Carmel, yeah, with Elijah, right? I think it was First Kings 17 or 18, something. And what happens there? You know, he has this sacrifice. He's battling the prophets of Baal. Prays to God, and fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. Even the water and the rocks, everything that was with it, completely gone. Similar to what is seen here. And I think this is God saying, you know, I'm here. He's letting His presence be known. I am here. Very similarly to the way that He's going to do that with Elijah. He's going to declare that He is the Lord. His presence is made known through this great scene. You're right. It did have the same effect both times, that of the shock and awe of what has happened here. With God sending that fire. In number 6, we have God tells Moses to tell Aaron that you're going to speak to Aaron and his son, saying that you shall bless the people, the children of Israel, in this way. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace." And it says, I think in verse 27, "This is so that you shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them," is the reason that He's giving this blessing. So another one of those times that we see a reference, a song that we sing, is where it comes from, this blessing that Aaron is supposed to give the people. So, jumping back over to Leviticus, I know we're kind of jumping around a lot. We're going to be in Leviticus 10, really for the majority of the time. We don't have a lot of time. But in chapter 8, we have the 7 days of consecration to the priest. Chapter 9, it's been the 7 days, and Aaron is now the priest. He's making the sacrifices. Chapter 10, right after this, we're going to have the sin of Nadab and Abihu. In verse 1, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and put the fire in them. And after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which was not commanded, which he had not commanded them. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3 says that Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. You know, I think this is put here on purpose, that you have kind of bang, 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 right? You have the start, Aaron is doing the sacrifices, everything started, everything's great. And then right in verse 10, kind of puts a damper on things, right? A very serious damper on everything that's happened. It's similar to the way Ananias and Sapphira, at the very beginning of the early church, what happens to them? They're killed for what for their sin, right? And it kind of puts a tone out there that, hey, I am supposed to be respected. I'm supposed to be worshipped in a particular way. It's not going to happen every time, but this sets a tone of how God wants to be treated. And I don't think Nadab and Abihu did this to be, you know, I don't think they just said, ah, you know, I know the Lord said that, so let's do this other thing instead. I don't think they were trying to be mean or spiteful in any way. Just like Uzzah, when he touches the ark, you know, he was just doing it because he thought the ark was going to fall off the cart, right? I think it's a similar idea. They were ill-advised in what they did. What was the problem? They offered strange fire, right? That's the problem that they had done. And it says in verse 1 at the very end, it says, which he had not commanded them. That's the issue here, is that they were offering strange fire. We're told later in Leviticus 16 that this fire should have come from the coals from the altar of burnt offering, is where it's supposed to have come from. Apparently, it did not come from there. I think there's a lot of lessons we can learn from that. You know, Aaron is going to later, he's not going to say anything. He's told in verse 6, don't take your cap off, you know, don't show mourning. But, you know, Aaron doesn't say, well, we were told, we weren't told not to. Aaron, my sons were not told not to get fire from wherever they got it. They weren't told that. So it's not fair that they were killed. See where I'm going with that? Where'd you get it from? Well, we weren't told we didn't have to get it from, we weren't told not to, from wherever they got it. Let's say they got it from a fire outside the camp. They went and grabbed it. We weren't told, God didn't say you can't do that. But what'd God say? He said you need to get it from a particular place. He had not commanded them to get it from anywhere else except for from the altar of burnt offerings. You see the point there? You see how we can draw application? When God tells us to do something, we do it in the way He has told us to do it. Not a shortcut, some other way. Not by going a different route about it. Well, it says, well, God didn't say I couldn't do it. Well, He commanded you to do it in a particular way. That should be the end of it. That should be the end of the discussion. I think that's something that we can remember, that we probably need to remember very regularly in our worship. So, during this, Aaron, in verses 16 through 20, we have Aaron not eating the sin offering that he is supposed to eat of the people, that he would usually eat some of the sin offering that he's commanded to do. And so, Moses basically runs up and says, why have you not done how I've commanded you to do? And he says basically the concept is that they fell defiled by the sins of Nadab and Abihu. And he didn't think it would be worthy and appropriate for him to eat that sin offering on that day based off of what had happened. And after he has been told that, after Moses has been told that, he accepts that and understands, and that is allowed. Going along with this, we kind of have it. We have a story here at Mount Sinai of this blasphemer. It's in Leviticus 24. This is a son of a Israelite woman and a Egyptian man, and I think he kind of gets into a fight with somebody else, and he blasphemes God, curses him during this, and they basically arrest him. They bring him. And God says he needs to be stoned for this. And so they'll go out to the edge of the camp and they will stone him and kill him for blaspheming the name of God. How much different is our life today from that? I imagine, sadly, that when you go to a restaurant after church or to the grocery store or watch TV sometime today, you're probably going to hear somebody take the Lord's name in vain. That's how common it is today. And I would imagine that you're going to hear that. How far away from it? I mean, this is how God wanted to be respected with his name, is that he says someone that has done this, has cursed God's name, should be killed for it. Very far from where we are today. Finishing up, though, we are going to look at the first Passover is going to be observed in Numbers 9. This is going to be on the 14th day, right? It's always, the Passover is going to be on the 14th day of the first month of that particular year. And so we're told that the tabernacle is set up on the first day. We have these princes coming in, giving offerings through the 12 days. And so then on the 14th day of the first month, we are going to have the Passover being observed every time. And that there is going to be a makeup Passover. I guess kind of similar to the way that we offer the Lord's Supper on the second serving. Not trying to equate that, but just kind of give you in mind maybe like that's kind of the concept of that those that were unclean or for some reason were unable to partake of it, they could take it on the 14th day of the second month of that year would be the makeup Passover. And that is where we are going to stop. Do you have any questions or comments? Yeah, that's a good point. Doug says that, you know, these were priests, these were anointed people. It doesn't matter how high you get in society, you still have to do God's will. It's a great thought. Anything else?